Tonight we're in Romans chapter 8, picking it up at verse 26. And if you're able, would you stand with me while we read? Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all killed. We are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father God, we thank you for this incredible promise, Lord, that nothing can separate us from you, that nothing can separate us from the love that you have for us. We thank you, Lord, that you are for us. And as we read over these scriptures, Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us understanding in these things, Lord, and a boldness and a confidence that comes from the assurance, Lord, of your word. We thank you for this time together. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you guys can be seated. Well, last week we left off in verse 25, talking about we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And we talked about faith, persevering in faith. And in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, where we fall short in our own abilities, where we reach the end of our limitations, that's where the Holy Spirit steps in and ministers to us. That's where the Holy Spirit steps in and kind of opens the pathway, you know, from our heart, really, to the Lord. Jesus told us in John 14:26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. There's times in prayer when we see somebody maybe going through a trial. You know, we see them having a difficult time in some kind of circumstance, and oftentimes our first response is, Lord, you know, deliver them from this thing, or you know, Lord, heal them right away, or these kinds of things. You know, because you see it, and it just kind of makes sense that you want that person to be doing better, and from a worldly standpoint, anyway. But it's interesting that as we consider our prayers, oftentimes the Holy Spirit will almost interrupt us and give us maybe a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge in a situation, and we'll make our prayer will change. As an example for myself, I've prayed, Lord, you know, sell my house. And I've been getting to the point where I'm crying out, God, sell my house, but only as you will, Lord. I keep coming back to that place of I really want my house to be sold, but I really want his will to be done more. Because if it's not sold, he's got a good reason for it. And it's like if I'm afflicted with something in my life, and all of you start praying, you know, Lord, deliver Mike from, you know, this, that, or the other thing. But maybe God's using that in my life to chasten me. Maybe he's using that in my life to teach me some lesson or something that I couldn't learn any other way. and being delivered from that would actually take me out of God's perfect will. Maybe it would mean I have to go through that same trial again somewhere down the road. Maybe it's like a curse almost, you know, because then I got to go through it two or three more times versus just going through it once and learning it, learning whatever lesson God has for me. And that's a question that I often ask when I'm in the middle of a trial or a difficulty is, you know, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Because I know that His will is perfect. I know that He's for me. And that He has a desired outcome in whatever circumstance I'm in. And that whatever thing I'm in, it's already gone through the His hands. I mean, it went right by Him. He allowed it. And He allowed it for a reason. You know, the Holy Spirit helps us to really overcome our own ignorance in prayer. And I like that. You know, there's sometimes when I'm praying for my friends, for my family or whoever, and I don't always tell them the prayers that I'm praying for them because they may not always be thrilled with it. But sometimes it's what the Lord has put on my heart. And, and it's not like God's a genie that He's just going to do whatever we snap our fingers and have Him do. He's so awesome. He is so good. And I thank Him for the prayers He doesn't answer. You know, I thank Him for all the times when I prayed that the Lord helped me win the lottery, you know, when I was a baby Christian. And what life I would have lived had I won the lottery. You know, it would have probably separated me from God. And He knows that. That's why I'm probably never going to win the lottery. That I don't play. Add those things together, it means zero. But sometimes it says here, the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which can't be uttered. And it's just that deep place in the Spirit. And it's like Hannah when she wanted to have children. And she was so just grieving that she wanted children in the worst way. And as she stood there at the door of the tabernacle, and it's almost like the silent prayer, or maybe even the silent cry of her heart. And Eli saw that and goes, "Hey, woman, you know, you're drinking too much. Get out of here. You know, don't be drunk in front of the door to the tabernacle." And she explains, "No, I'm grieved in my spirit." And there's times when, you know, we'll be gathered together with the men praying or we're interceding for someone on an issue. And you'll get some news about somebody and you begin to pray. And it's like, oh, God, you know, you don't even know what to pray. But the Spirit in us makes that groan, makes that utterance. And it's not necessarily always, you know, speaking out of tongues. It's just that heart's cry of, oh, God, you know, Your will be done. Oh, God, You know what to do. And it's committing all things really to Him. In verse 27, "Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." You know, now He who searches the hearts, who is that? You know, there's only one that really knows the heart of man. You know, we don't even know our own hearts. I mean, we think we're honorable at times or different things, but God is truly the only one that knows our hearts. Hebrews 4:12, it's one of my favorite verses, but it applies. It's, "For the word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." I mean, the word of God will search our hearts out. You know, as we go through life, and if we just apply our hearts and our lives to this love letter from Jesus, you know, it will reveal who we are. As we allow Him to sift through every part of our life, His word just kind of keeps coming up and coming up, and he shows us, you know, what we are. Psalm 139, David writes in the first three verses, he says, "O Lord, You've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." You know, God knows us so intimately and so deeply. His word says that, you know, He requires truth in the inward parts. And it's so awesome at times that we'll say things even with good intentions, but how the Lord will sometimes bring those things right back up full circle and help us to see what our heart was really like. And I've been there a few times where I say, you know, "Lord, I love You. I'll follow You anywhere. I'll do whatever You want me to do." And He always has a way of kind of just that still small voice. "Really? You know, well, what about if this or if that?" Or I've prayed that prayer before and gotten a phone call within a week. "Will you do this or will you do that?" It's like, And nobody else knows but God and I that we had this conversation. And then it's like Johnny on the spot. Then you got to really decide, would you or wouldn't you? And God has a way of sifting through, you know, all those kinds of things. I think one of the hardest things to do as a pastor is to do a memorial service or a funeral for a non-believer. I don't mind doing a funeral for a believer. I love doing weddings and baptisms and all the other kind of cool things. But when you get down to a funeral service, essentially, for a non-believer, to me, that's the biggest drag. Because everyone comes to you like, oh, surely they're in a better place, you know, and all these kinds of things. And it's like, you know, and you want to just tell them flat out, well, nah, he's in hell. He's screaming his brains out right now. And it's because he was so dumb that he never accepted Jesus Christ, all the opportunities he had, you know. You don't want to be discompassionate, you know, with people, but in a certain sense, I have to always fall back, and it's a cop out. But I say, well, only God knows their hearts. Only God, you know, really knows. And there's times when we can see the fruit in people's lives, and we can say, well, that's bad fruit or it's good fruit. But we know what we see, and when we see with our eyes, sometimes we don't see always clearly, because we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. So when it comes down to it, he who searches the heart, that's our Lord Jesus. And he's very good at that. But it also says in that verse, he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. John writes in 1 John 5:14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And that is so cool to me, because when we know that we're, you know, it's a wonderful thing to know that when we're praying in accordance with God's will, that he's hearing our prayer. You know, if I pray silly prayers like, you know, Lord, save the world. I mean, that's nice, but it's pretty, you know, pretty generic, you know. And if I pray, Lord, you know, when I go rob the bank tomorrow, you know, give me favor, Lord, that I don't have to shoot too many people. You know, that's not praying God's will. But I know that when I pray, like, for all the guys in this room, I say, Lord, help these guys to hear God's voice today. Help these men to be men of the word. You know, God, give them a burning desire in their hearts to just sit before you in prayer, Lord, and worship you. And as I pray, and as I know you guys all pray, as we pray for each other, for us to draw nearer to God, you know, for us to be used of God, for him to be glorified in our ministry, in our lives, all these kinds of things, we know that he hears that, because that's his will. That we would be pleasing to him, that we would draw near to him, that we would honor him by honoring his word and worship him, because we're getting to know who he is, you know, more and more every day. And it's such a neat thing to have that assurance that he's actually hearing what we're speaking. Because I've been on the other end of that, where maybe I know that I've been in sin, or maybe I know that, you know, I'm not right with the Lord. And my prayers at times will, in a sense, have that hollow ring to it. Like, you know, it's just bouncing off the ceiling and hitting me. You know, and it's that reminder that maybe I need to get right with God somehow. That maybe I need to repent of something or to ask his forgiveness and to clear things out and restore that full communication with him. In verse 28 we read, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we know, the word there for know is oidos, and it's to know by revelation. It's to know that by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And as a believer, there are certain things that we should know about our God. You know, that we should be able to bank on every time, but that we should have confidence in. And one of those things is that God is good. I mean, we know that God is good. We also know that his will is perfect. That whatever he does, it's, even if it doesn't jive with our life, even if it messes up all of our plans, even if it isn't what we would do, God's will is absolutely perfect. The other thing we should know and have confidence in is that he loves us. You know, I talk to people all the time that just because they've had, you know, some unfortunate things happen to them or circumstances didn't go their way, you know, God doesn't love me. But this whole book, this whole Bible is about how much God loves us. And as we go through this, even this portion of Scripture, he loves us so much that he gave us his only son. You know, what else would he hold back? He loves us more than we love ourselves. And then the fourth thing that we should know for sure is that God only wants what is good for us. You know, that if we pray for something and he says no, it's because that's what's good for us. You know, and then when he does say yes, it's because he's allowed it because it's good for us. He wants what is good for us. You know, I never bought my kids dynamite for Christmas because that would be bad for them. You know, I didn't take them out and buy them a pet rattlesnake because that would be bad for them. But I got lots of other things that people questioned whether or not, you know, they were good or not. But in my mind, they were good. I mean, I was trying to bless them, trying to be good to them. And our Father in heaven is so much better than we are. He knows what's good for us, you know, and he takes great care of us. And the reason I make this point is because when difficult times come, all these things that are so rock solid seemingly come into question. Oh, God doesn't love me. You know, God's all wrong. He's messed up on this, you know, and those kinds of things. And when we know what we know, when we come across the things that we don't know, we can fall back on what we do know. Because we're going to hit those confusing times. We're going to hit those times when everything has really just, in a way, just kind of disintegrated. And we're so down and we're so low that we begin to question the very foundations of our own faith. And we have to have something rock solid to hang our hat on, to cling to. I like his promises, like in Hebrews 13:5, where he says, you know, be content with such things as you have. For he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know, one of the things that I cling to the most in my life, particularly as I get older, is his word. The promises that he's given me in his word that are personal to me. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So, you know, where can I go where he's not there? The psalmist talks about that. You know, if I go to the depths of hell, you're there. If I go to this place or that place, you're there. And I like that because I can't go anywhere when I'm seeking to please the Lord. When I'm walking in his ways, he's always there. And honestly, when I'm not walking in his ways, and when I'm doing just the exact opposite, wrong, bozo, no-no thing, he's there too. He's there with open arms. And he's always right behind saying, come to me. You know, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you that rest. Psalm 119, verse 75. The psalmist says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. I think we could all probably stand up here and give testimonies at times to how the Lord, in various ways, and for his purposes, has allowed us to be afflicted. And so often we look at those things and we go, well, that's just the enemy, man. That's just warfare, or that's just this evil thing, or whatever. But there's times when we have to realize, you know what, that's the hand of God. That's the hand of God actually afflicting us and chastening us and drawing us to a closer place with him. And, you know, like Job said, even though you slay me, yet will I praise you. You know, and it's that life of, with an understanding that God loves us so much. And again, when we come across those things that we don't understand, we have to be able to fall back on those things that we do understand. And those foundational things that God loves us, that God is love, that God is good, that his will for us, his will is perfect. You know, this verse says that, you know, all things work together for good. And a lot of people stop there. But there's more to that sentence. All things work together for good to those who love God. You know, I remember having a conversation with one day with a non-believer. He goes, man, the Bible says that all things work together for good. So then I finished it, for those who love him. Said, if you don't love him, and by that he means if you're not a born-again believer, if you haven't accepted the witness of the Holy Spirit and the sacrifice of his son, then and you're not born again, then all things probably don't work together for good. You got that flat tire last week just because it was a bummer, you know, or, you know, you got run over, you know, for whatever reason. I mean, there's a lot of evil in this world, and sometimes we're just victims. And it's like, wow. But then you think about all the mishaps that have taken place in all of our lives at different times. And think, how did God use that for good? I'm thinking about Jared right now and his thumb. This will be on the World Wide Web. But seriously, I'm thinking about even little things like that, where, you know, you slam your thumb on the door and you go, God, what good thing is going to come out of that? Maybe it's the eight guys that were watching you that saw that you didn't scream your brains out and cuss, you know. Maybe it was the people in the beauty shop across the street that went, wow, they know that guy's a Christian. They saw him hurt himself, and he just walked in like, oh, Lord, you know, and he's praising the Lord. You know, it could have been anything like that. Who knows? But in the grand scheme of things, we may not always know what God is doing until we're in his presence. And it's being willing to just trust that he is going to use it for good, that he is actually using it for good. Always a comforting verse in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts for good and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Or as the King James puts it, to bring you to an expected end. God has an end result for each of us. In its glory, in his presence. It's to be conformed into the image of his Son. It's to be relieved of these bodies of flesh. And to know what real freedom is all about, and the freedom to worship him uninhibited, unencumbered. And it's like, wow, to have I can't imagine a fuller relationship, because, I mean, we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness now. But being able to just worship him truly in spirit when we're relieved of these bodies. You know, his purpose is for us, the end result. It's so much always about the process. You know, we always want to get to the bottom line. The guy goes, no. This is going to take about 10 years, and this is going to be so cool when you're done. But it's like, wow, you know. What James wrote, and I know the ladies were just studying this, in James 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. One of the things that I pray when I go into a Bible study or when I go to a retreat is, God, help me to take away from this everything that you want from me. You know, he lays all the treasure out. And Lord, help me not to leave any jewels behind. Help me not to leave behind, you know, a stack of 20s. You know, I want it all, Lord. And I want to walk away rich because of you. And that's one of the reasons why, you know, when I pray that, I say, Lord, help me to remember more. Help me to take notes. Help me to just retain it. You know, help me to perceive it and to understand it. And he's faithful in that. In verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, the subject of whom he foreknew, he also predestined. The subject of predestination. The arguments for and against Calvinism, the arguments for and against Arminianism, if you never pronounce that. Really interesting stuff. And when you get all into it, it's just a brain twister. I mean, you develop your opinion and pick a side. Calvary Chapel, we pretty much don't get too deep into it one way or the other. I believe people get so dogmatic about this, and there's so much division about this, and they go to such extremes that it really hurts the church more than it helps the church. And, you know, understanding divine election and predestination, the sovereignty of God, the free choice, the free will of men, all these things, we come up to a place in Scripture where our finite mind comes up against the mind and the will of an infinite God. And how much of that are we going to understand? You know, I think there's Scriptures to refute both sides of both those arguments. You know, the doctrine of the Calvinist, you know, that some people are predestined to salvation and have no choice, and that some people are predestined to damnation and have no choice. You know, those are some of the basic things. But you take a simple verse like John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You know, he didn't just love the winners or the losers. He loved everybody. He died. He paid the price for everybody. You know, 2 Peter 3:9, for God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I mean, we go back and forth like this quite a bit. But it still comes down to whether we can convince somebody or not, and many times we can't. We just have to kind of trust the Lord. You know, he says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, when we look at the scripture, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. My understanding of this is that God knew from the beginning of time what we would choose. He knew from the beginning of time that we would choose Him over life in the world. And that because we choose Him, then He decides to choose us. And then how do you get past the whole time thing, you know, the continuum of time? Doesn't matter. The bottom line is God allowed us to understand who He is, and we've chosen Him. But we love Him because He first loved us, right? So then you wrap your mind around all these things. After a while, you just get dizzy. So I just trust the fact that the Lord knew from the beginning of time that we would choose Him. So He chose us. And I like that. I like the fact that He chose me. And I like the fact that He won't invalidate our choice by forcing a specific choice upon us. And He gives us that freedom to choose. But in a sense, I can't remember the word now. Anyway, the bottom line is that we have that free choice, and then He approves that. So, moreover, it says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the work that He's doing in each of our lives. You think about the attributes that Jesus has. You know, Jesus is God. Jesus is love. Jesus is tenderhearted. Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is wise. He's love. I mean, you start going down all the things that He is, you think, whoa, He's making me that? Right on, Lord, keep going. Because, well, hang on, then we've got to hack this off. You know, well, hang on, we're going to stick this on the side. And as He does that work in our lives at times, we want the goal. It's like Steve was talking about before the service. Some kids see the magazines and they want to be a rock star, but they don't want to spend, you know, 10 years, you know, 4 hours a day practicing the guitar or the drums or whatever instrument and the diligence that's required to play like that. You know, I would love to learn how to play the guitar and to lead worship. But I'm absolutely not willing to commit my time to practicing. I've got too many other things going on. And it's part of how the Lord forces me to trust others, to do something I desperately want to do, but allow others to do it, and it keeps me in that kind of humble place. But He's conforming us to His image that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, that He won't be alone, that we'll be with Him and we'll be like Him. This is so cool that we're going to be conformed to His image. And then verse 30, moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. You know, who He predestined, again, He knows who's going to pick Him from the very beginning. And so because He knows we're going to pick Him, He picks us. And then He calls us. And the word there for call is kaleo in the Greek. And it's to call someone that He may come or go somewhere, particularly with a voice as of a shepherd calling His flock. You know, when He calls us, it's not the harsh call of like a drill sergeant. You know, it's just like you would almost kind of assume when Jesus spoke those words, you know, come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden. When Noah built the ark, and it says that God called him inside. God didn't drive him in with a stick, like, go, 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 go. God was in the ark, and He called Noah to Him. And I don't imagine it was harsh. It was Noah. Noah, it's time to go. And it's like, yes, Lord. And, you know, they all followed onto the ark. And that's how Jesus calls us. He's not harsh with us. He's loving and He's tender. And He wants us to hear His voice. But He's a gentle shepherd. You know, He gently leads those that are with young. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I love that scripture. Because I feel so much like I was called out of darkness. And it wasn't like with a shout or a scream. It was, follow me. It was the same words that Peter, James, and John heard by the Sea of Galilee. Follow me. And they were called out of that same darkness into His marvelous light. And then it says, whom He called, these He also justified. And we went over that a few chapters ago. Justified being just as if it never happened. All of our sin, everything that was in our lives, just as if it never happened. It's like, yeah, it's better than when we were born the first breath that we took was the breath of a sinner, because we had a sin nature. And when he justifies us, even that's gone. I mean, that we have that sin nature in our flesh, but that original sin is gone. And when we pass from this life to the next, he looks at us through those Jesus-colored glasses, through the blood of Christ. And when God the Father looks at us, he sees his son Jesus. We're in his image. It's like, yeah, justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Paul wrote to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 3:16, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What's lacking there? Is there anything lacking? No. God gives us everything. John wrote in 1 John 3:2, he says, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we should be like him, for we shall see him as he is." But we should be like him. Like, yeah. I mean, this is such an awesome work. It's such an awesome promise. Because there's those days, honestly, when I look in the mirror and I go, I'm not like him very much. There's those times when I react poorly to some situation and I'm short-tempered or I'm irritable and I realize I'm not like him. Or I do something just flat out, you know, some sinful, stupid thing, and I go, I'm not like him. But I have that hope. I have the hope that he will do that work, that he will complete that good work in me, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I love that because it's based on his faithfulness, his ability, his desire for me, as opposed to even my own goals. I mean, yeah, I want to be godly. The guy goes, oh, that's nice. But let me help you. You know, let me carry you. Let me do this work. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? I can tell you right now, thank you, Jesus. You know, I wrote that in there. Thank you, Jesus. You know, and if God is for us, who can be against us? And I can answer that one too. No one that wants to win. Because if God is for us, we're winning. We've got the victory already. In 2 Chronicles, chapters 14 and 15, there's this the account of when Judah, being led by King Asa, was invaded by an army of 1 million Ethiopians with their 300 chariots of steel. And in 2 Chronicles 14:11, we read that, "And Asa cried out to God, 'Lord, it is nothing for you to help me, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest in you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are God, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you.'" And we know that not long after that, that the Lord does go out and he wipes out this army. And Judah is saved, and the prayer is answered. The same thing with Jonathan and his armor bearer. You know, they're going up against the Philistines. The Philistines are just covering the hills up. And Jonathan tells his armor bearer, "Hey, let's go see if God wants to be victorious today." You know? And you know, he lays out a fleece. If they call us this way, yeah, we'll go. And if they don't, we'll go back. But then they get the green light from the Lord. And they go down there and they just start raising havoc in the Philistine camp. And they start killing each other. And it's like, yeah, God is so for us. And when we walk with the Lord, we're always victorious. The hard part is not taking it for granted. I mean, because you get used to kind of like walking in those victories. You get used to God kind of like carrying you. And there's always some kind of thing that goes on in between our ears. And we think, well, that's how it is. You know? Or, hey, I can't do anything wrong. God's on my side. Woo-hoo, let's go. And then you go to AI and get clobbered. You know, you go to some place where you think you would have had an easy victory. And all of a sudden you find yourself, you know, laying on the floor looking up a star swirling around. Kind of go, man, who clobbered me? And King Asa was the same way. In 2 Chronicles 15, "Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you're with him. If you will seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." And this king who had cried out to God, whose prayer was answered, was warned. You know what? Don't forsake me. Don't try to do things on your own. And it was some years later when the same situation kind of came up, and he didn't ask God. He just went out and hired some mercenaries, thinking, hey, in his own power and his own plan, and he ends up getting creamed. So if God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody, nothing. Verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" There's kind of a break between 31 and 32, and it's almost, there seems to be like an unrecorded question here that Paul's trying to answer. You know, and it's kind of like, how do I know that God is for me? You know, and the answer is, well, he didn't spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. You know, if he hasn't withheld his very own son, what would he withhold? I mean, if he's given us the most precious thing, the most valuable thing, then it follows suit that he would give us anything else that's of lesser value. And it already says that he's given us all things. And for me, that's so cool. I mean, go right back to John 3:16. You know, for God to love the world. You know, if God is so for me, if God is so for me when I'm down and when I'm out, when I'm crying out to God, "God, where are you?" That reminder, what do we need to look to? We look to the cross of Jesus. You know, there's times when we think we're suffering. There's times when we think we're having a hard time. But you know what? When you focus on the cross, it puts things in a pretty quick and clear perspective. It's the ultimate ability to focus. You know, because he sent his son to die on that cross for us. And he's not just saying, "I died for the world." He's saying, "I died for you personally." You know, the old saying, if we were the only one on the world, the whole world, he would have still sent his son, because that's what would have been needed. That's what would have been required. Verse 33, the question, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" It is God who justifies. You know, who is it that brings the charge against God's elect? It's certainly not God. I mean, he sent Jesus in response to our need against those charges. Psalm 32, David writes, "Blessed is he," or "how happy is he, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." You know, you look at this verse, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And God's saying, hey, it's not me, because I'm the one that justifies. And then in verse 34, who is he who condemns? And then it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You know, who is he who condemns? It's not Jesus. In Mark 16:19, we read, "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." Then later on, as Stephen was stoned, we read in Acts 7:56, he says, Stephen, as he was being stoned, said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." What was Jesus doing at the right hand of God? Why is he seated there in other scriptures? And Hebrews answers that question. "Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." You know, there's times when it seems like we can be so dialed into prayer, and our hearts are inclined towards interceding for our brothers and our sisters and praying for our own needs or whatever. But we all have to admit that there's those times when everything just kind of slips on by. You know, you'll know about a need and, "Oh, I got to pray about that." And maybe you pray about it, but then you pray about it once and forget about it. And then a week later, you're reminded, or, "Oh, yeah," you know, you see the person or whatever. But isn't it cool to know that Jesus never forgets a single thing? That he's always faithfully interceding for us? And that he, again, is that faithful witness. Hebrews also says in Hebrews 9:24, "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Those last two words, for us, are important words because he's interceding for us. You know, he died for our sins. He rose again. He's not the one that condemns us. I think option number two is the answer to that question. You know, who is it that condemns? We know that that's the adversary, that's Satan. The word Satan, I thought was interesting to discover, is actually a Chaldean word, Babylonian. And the word Satan means adversary, or in Hebrew it means the accuser. He's also known as the slanderer. And why? Because he's always trashing us. You know, he's always reporting back to God, now he did this, he did that, you know, did you check his heart on that one? And the neat thing is that Jesus is standing right there and goes, paid for that one too. Yep, paid for that one. You know, Lord, charge it to my account. And he's always there. Jesus is always there for us. Satan is, another word for Satan, I guess it translates out to the opponent, the archenemy of good, the adversary, the one who withstands. And so Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on our behalf. And there's a big difference between the Holy Spirit bringing conviction into our lives, which is an understanding or a realization of sin, okay, which leads to repentance, which leads to a restoration of our full relationship with the Lord, okay, as opposed to condemnation, which is the enemy accuses us of something, and even though the Lord ignores it, oftentimes we take heed to it, mistakenly. And we allow that to keep us from going to the cross. We allow that to keep us from repenting of it, from confessing it, and dealing with it in a biblical manner. But condemnation drives us away from the cross, where conviction drives us to the cross. Huge difference there. The next verse, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? It's interesting, the first word there is who shall separate us, not what shall separate us. Who wants to separate us from the love of Christ? The same guy that's accusing us of everything. Okay? So, this list that we have here is not really a list of, you know, we got who will separate us, but this is a list of all the what's that the who has at his disposal. Okay? And so tribulation, how do you define tribulation? You know, we could all kind of apply our own. What about distress or persecution? I know what famine is. That's like when I don't have breakfast, you know, or nakedness or peril or sword. I mean, we go through life and sometimes some of us face those things, some of us don't. There's people in other countries that could probably spend time telling us about each of these things in great detail. We live in a country that is so blessed in a material sense. You know, when we're persecuted, it means like someone gave us a dirty look because we tried to give them a tract. You know, I mean, that's really the extent of our persecution. Tribulation, you know, famine. This is the United States. You know, maybe there'll be a famine someday. And we know there's a famine for the Word of God. But we're the only nation on earth that our homeless people are overweight and have cell phones, you know. but all these things were real things when Paul was writing to the Roman church, you know. And there's nothing that says that we wouldn't face these things. Honestly, I mean, it wouldn't take very much for our whole society to collapse, and we could face these things. And think that in your own mind, I mean, you can add to this list. What would drive us away from the Lord? What would we allow to drive us away from the Lord? You know, there's that one psalm that says, ask the question, will this move you? You know, what will move us away from faith? And I fall back on Fox's Book of Martyrs. You know, when you read that book and you come to an understanding of how committed these early Christians were, that nothing would separate them from the love of Christ, that nothing would be allowed to move them, even to the point of death, and gruesome deaths. And it was neat because as you go through that, my first inclination was, wow, they were so committed. I think, no, that wasn't it. They were so full of the Holy Spirit. They were so empowered by the Holy Spirit. They were abiding in Christ Jesus, and He gave them the strength to get through all that persecution, all that famine, all that sword, all that nakedness, all that peril. And that's how we would get through it as well, if it ever came to us. I think sometimes, honestly, our Laodicean culture, our plentiful society, the rampant materialism all around us is as big a challenge to us. Because what's the goal? The goal isn't whether we're skinny or fat or we get robbed or we don't get robbed. The goal is to drive us away from faith. And you look at our culture has been so soft and so easy for so long that people have that, we don't need God. I mean, that's one of the hardest parts about preaching the gospel in the United States is people don't have that kind of desperate need that you find in the Sudan or that you find in parts of China or other places where they're less fortunate from that kind of, you know, material standpoint. But here, you know, people can choose, and they got a church, a church on every corner. A little town like Susanville, I bet you we've got 20 or 30 churches, you know, in the whole area. Look in the phone book. The gospel's cheap and easy. But you go to some of these more remote places, and they're glad to have one Bible in a whole church and to get to use it and talk about it. And I think that we're like that frog that gets put in a cold pot of water, and they slowly turn the heat up. We've been sitting in that pot for a long time as a general church, and we're getting real cozy. And just about ready to close our eyes and go, oh, this is nice. And then pretty quick, we'll be frog legs on someone's plate. Some of you guys, I'm not me. Anyway, but the question is, who will separate us from the love of God? Again, not what. And Jesus tells us, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. For in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, think about the disciples when they were beaten for sharing the gospel of Jesus, and they walked out proclaiming, wow, we were worthy to be beaten for Jesus. I pray that if that day ever comes to us, we can have that same kind of fervor and zeal for the Lord in the midst of even, you know, being persecuted. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, my teaching, my manner of life and purpose, faith, my patience and love and perseverance, and my persecutions, my afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, and Iconium and Lystra. And what persecutions I endured, out of all of them the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a uniquely Western concept that, you know, the name it and claim it, the prosperity doctrines that are taught out there, that as Christians we're always going to have these super blessed kind of comfy lives. And Jesus refutes that. You know, there's been times when I've almost wished that there would be more persecution, because the church thrives under it. The church grows stronger under persecution than it does under prosperity. The nation of Israel is a good example of that. When do you hear them crying out to God? When they're being run over by the enemy, when they're being downtrodden and all those things, and they cry out to God, and God always shows up and saves the day. But when do you see them at their worst spiritually? When they're prosperous, when things are going really, really well. So I don't know. You know, I pray that the Lord would touch hearts and He would bring people to understand who He is now. That people wouldn't have to suffer and die to come to know the Lord. But like I've prayed with my family and my friends and loved ones all over the place, it's like, Lord, whatever it takes. And after hearing Dan Merrick's testimony a couple weeks ago, as he prayed that prayer for his own children, Lord, whatever it takes, he didn't realize that he'd be the one that got cancer. And that's what it would take to bring his kids to walk with the Lord. And gave me a whole new perspective on how I prayed that prayer. Lord, whatever it takes, are we willing to be poured out for Jesus? Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And sometimes that's what it feels like. You know, you think about being a Christian, and it's like, do I defend myself? Do I, you know? And you feel like you're just being led out there, but we're being led out for Jesus. Verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're the benefactors of a predetermined outcome. You know, we already have the victory. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be I don't know. We've got to have that winner mindset. Because we're already winners. You know, you go into a battle, it's like watching a football game 2 days after you know the outcome. You already read the score in the paper, or maybe on the news, you know, the Rams beat, you know, Green Bay by 40 points. I'm just making that up. And Jared's going, no kidding. But, I mean, you read the score, and then you watch the game, and you get all excited through the game, get all emotional and screaming and stuff. But the outcome's already taking place. You already know who wins. And that's where we're at. There's times when I'm not kidding you, we get so wrapped up in the trial of the moment. You know, it's like, oh, God, you know. And we just start doing the Gumby run and all that stuff. And we forget that we've already been given the victory in Christ Jesus. You know, in verse 38, there's this list of things here. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, you know, sometimes it's easier to die for Christ than it is to live for him. You know, sometimes I'd rather die and just go to heaven and be with him than have to live the next 20 or 30 years or whatever it's going to be, you know, and go through all that junk. But he says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, and that's like the satanic realm and stuff and all the things that go on behind in darkness and closed doors in our government and the conspiracies and stuff, nor things present, you know, nor things to come. You know, we think it's bad today, but we don't know what next week holds. You know, President Bush is actually sending supplies to the Georgians over there in Russia. And wouldn't it be interesting if all of a sudden the Russians want to flex their muscles and shoot down some of our airplanes as they're landing over there? What would that do? You talk about our whole world changing in a couple of days. It could be radical, you know. So we don't fear the things that are today, and we don't worry about the things that are tomorrow, okay? Nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's nothing. I mean, what's not covered in this little clause? You know, it's like a legal term. And our advocate is standing right there with God the Father, and he's saying, you know what? Here's the deal. Here's the contract. It's unbreakable. And I love that because he is so faithful. And I come right back to what he said in Hebrews 13:5. You know, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I don't know what anyone else thinks, but you know, you take it literally. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, those don't sound like wishy-washy terms to me. They're so definite. They're so, you can hang on to it. And I pray the Lord helps us to hang on to it with confidence. Father God, we thank you for your word. Again, Lord, we thank you for the confidence that your word is true, that all scripture is given by inspiration, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, Lord, that the man of God, that each of us would be complete, perfect, prepared for every good work. And Lord, help us to walk boldly, Lord, with confidence, knowing that because you said it, it's true, and that you're good, and that your will is perfect, and that you only want good things for us. Help us, Lord, to cling to those things and to walk in your ways, Lord. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.